Look in Deuteronomy once again tonight, and this morning we were in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want us to look in Deuteronomy chapter 32 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I appreciate that song. And I appreciate the enthusiasm in which it was sung. Amen. And so, and by the way, I'll take enthusiasm over talent when talent won't be enthusiastic any day of the week. Amen. And I like enthusiasm in church. Praise God. And I tell you what, God will use somebody who's enthusiastic too. It don't matter how gifted you are at any given thing. If you're not enthusiastic about doing something for God, you'll never do anything for God. Amen. And by the way, on the flip side of that, it doesn't matter how ungifted you may be. You may think you have no talents, no abilities. I'm not good at anything. But you're enthusiastic and you want to do something for God, God will give you something to do. And He'll test you in little things. And if you'll be faithful, enthusiastic in little things, God will move you on to big things. And that's just the way God has always worked. Amen. And you'll always feel, typically find that the ones doing the what we'd call the big things for God, they're not always the most gifted people, but they're always the most enthusiastic people. They just want to do something for God. Amen. And so I hope my children, my family always has an enthusiasm with serving God. Amen. I really do hope and pray that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and when you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God and read a few verses here and give you what's on my heart tonight. Pray to be a blessing, help to you. Don't plan on being long, but I've never planned on preaching a long message. And so I don't know if you believe that or not, but never one time in my life have I ever come to the pulpit planning to preach a long message. I plan for it to be about 5-10 minutes, and that's it. And things just happen. So anyways, we'll see how this one goes. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 7. We'll begin reading there. He says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." Let me pause there for just a second. The Lord is really, again, we're kind of in these last chapters where Moses is giving some of these discourses. He's at the end of his ministry. And the Lord is talking about through Moses here. He's going back and refreshing them on how Israel got to where they are, how Israel became so blessed. It was because of the grace of God, the blessings of God. And it talked about Jacob being the apple of God's eye, and how there was no strange God with him, and how because of his faithfulness and his faith and his obedience, how God blessed Jacob and blessed Israel, the nation of Israel. He's talking broadly about the nation of Israel here. And so you can clearly see that, especially in verse 13, verse 14, he's talking about sucking honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. That oil and honey speaks of prosperity and the blessings of God. He speaks of butter and kine and milk, and all those things speak of blessings. But then in verse 15, notice what he says. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." I want to preach to you for a few minutes tonight on this thought of the peril of prosperity. The peril of prosperity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the service tonight, letting us be in the house of God. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, bless in this hour of preaching. Lord, I pray that you would do your will. Lord, you'd open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that, Lord, the message would be what you want it to be. Help me to say what you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, just take charge. Lord, take control of my thoughts and my mind, and God, help me to, Lord, say and be what you want me to say. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, speak to us all. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So leading up to verse 15, which is really our text verse tonight, again, the Lord is talking about the blessings of Israel. And he's, of course, you know, using Moses, saying this through Moses to kind of refresh them as he's kind of on his way out in ministry and in his life. And he uses a name here in verse 15. He says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. That name there, Jeshurun, that is a symbolic name for the nation of Israel. And maybe if you have some sort of study Bible, you've got maybe a Scofield Bible or maybe Rock of Ages study Bible or whatever, it'll probably have a little note at the bottom or somewhere in it that tells you the meaning of that name. That name Jeshurun means the upright one. And it's a symbolic name for the nation of Israel. It's found three times in the book of Deuteronomy and one time in Isaiah. And every time it's used, it is a reference to the nation of Israel. And so the Lord is talking to Israel here, and he's talking using this name Jeshurun, but he's talking about the nation of Israel, talking to the nation of Israel. And there's two things that are reported of Jeshurun or of Israel in this particular verse, in verse number 15. One is his enrichment, where God has blessed him. And we've read of that, where God talks in the verses leading up to it of his blessings of Israel. And then the other is of his evil. Not just his enrichment, but of his evil. He says at the beginning of the verse how Jeshurun waxed fat. And then it says, and then he kicked. And we're going to get into some of these, what some of this stuff means. But he talks about waxing fat and growing thick and being covered with fatness. All that's talking about the blessings of God. But then it says, he forsook God which made him. And again, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Talking about Israel coming in to the promised land. When, of course, he's given all these warnings when they come into the promised land. And of course, you can see even a nation of Israel over and over and over throughout the wilderness and throughout just the whole history of Israel. How this is pretty much, this verse is almost the condensed version of the whole nation of Israel right here. God would bless, God would, work, and God would, they'd cry out, and God would, show them mercy and bring them out of some type of bondage and bless them, and they'd get rich and raise up a man, all these great things would happen. The next thing you know, they're forsaking God again. And what we find throughout the nation of Israel is really what we often find in our own lives as well. We find great peril, and the greatest peril is prosperity. Nearly every time Israel started prospering, whether it be spiritually or physically, material, however, anytime they start prospering, then they start drifting from God. Almost every time. And by the way, you see it in America as well. The same thing. America was founded on the Word of God and founded on the principles of the Bible and the moral laws of God and all those things. And our founding fathers in the early days of our society, people had a fear of God and they were raised on the Scripture. And they may not have been saved, but they did have a fear of God. And they believed this Bible. Isn't that right? But as we've drifted from that, or as we've been founded on that, God has blessed our nation, richest nation in the history of the world. And yet now we see that we are drifting from God. And we're just about as pagan as any of the most pagan lands in the world today. Amen. And so we're going that direction. And you don't even have to look far. You can walk down the street and look around and you can see that we're about as pagan as the darkest jungles of Africa right now. They say back to the Bible or back to the jungle, and that's where we're headed. Amen. And so the Israel was no different. And if we'd be honest, we are no different. One of the greatest perils to our Christian life is not persecution.
One of the greatest perils to the church, one of the greatest perils to your family is not being persecuted, is not, you know, a lot of things that we would think and consider perils. One of the greatest perils is prosperity. To begin to prosper, to begin to have a life of ease. That even when things are bad, they're really just not that bad. Isn't that where we are right now in America? Isn't that where we are in this hour where things are bad, but they're, if you think about it, they're really not that bad. You know, when you think about, you know, when you look at, like, you start looking at the poverty level of America, the people who live in the poverty, you know, what they consider poverty level, it really isn't poverty. You're not in poverty if you can get a free cell phone and a free place to live. And free food. You know, I mean, that's really, let's be honest with you, that's really not poverty. Whenever you got people living all over the world, raising a family in a mud hut with a dirt floor, and then we call what we have in America poverty, that's really not poverty. The problem is, we are so prosperous that, you know, poverty isn't even real poverty anymore. And I tell you, it's a great danger to us, and if we're not careful, it'll overtake us as well. There is peril in prosperity because it shows the two things. There's two things that are reported of Jeshurun, or reported of Israel, and that is the enrichment, but then his evil. But the thing is, it was the enrichment which caused the evil. The enrichment is what caused it. And so, I want to look at these two things and then give you a few thoughts and then we'll be done tonight. First of all, his enrichment. I want us to look at this. The Bible says that Jeshurun waxed fat. He waxed fat. Now, I'm not talking to anybody who considers yourself fat tonight. Fat is a metaphor for blessing in the Bible. Amen? They have waxed fat. Amen? Fat refers to prosperity. Israel would be enriched in Canaan. They would be so enriched and so blessed once they got to Canaan. And Moses here detailed some of it in the verses previous to this verse, as I've already alluded to, the butter and the honey and the grapes and all those things. And he described how Israel would have good crops and they'd have much livestock and how they'd profit from all their natural resources. By the way, they're still profiting from all that stuff today. They're still reaping a lot of those benefits. They're still a very blessed people. And that, listen, that area over there is still the most fertile area on the planet. So, and I mean, it's still everything God said it would be. And so God is talking about the enrichment of His people. And by the way, let me just say, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves. It's not wrong to be prosperous. It's not wrong. Listen, profit is not evil. Amen? We're living in a society where, you know, we're always being taught, you know, all you ever hear about is the greedy corporations, right? Those greedy corporations, they're always going to pass some law, you know, to raise taxes on the greedy corporations. As if making money and profit is an evil thing. What they don't tell you, though, is that if them greedy corporations got to pay more taxes, well, then they got to up the price of their goods, and then you got to pay a higher price so that they can afford their taxes. It always filters down to the taxpayer. Higher taxes and higher minimum wage has never fixed anything. It only exacerbates our problems. I'm not here to give you a political lesson, amen? But that's the society that we're living in. It's a society of greed that's always wanting to get in somebody else's pocket, you know, to get mine, right? But listen, we need to always understand this. Profit is not evil. It's not evil. It's not wicked. It's not ungodly for you to offer a service or sell a product and make profit off of it. Listen, many of the most blessed godly men in the Bible were very wealthy men. And you know how they did it? They did it by buying and selling and getting gain. Amen. As a matter of fact, what's more wicked and evil than profit is an unjust weight. Amen. Not getting what something is worth. Not paying what something is worth. That's more ungodly than making profit. And so I'm not here to give you an economics lesson, but anyways, I'm just simply saying, listen, these things are not wrong. Profit is not wrong. Prosperity is not evil per se in and of itself. But the reality is that profit and prosperity and enrichment often ruins the person of poor character. It often ruins them. This is what happened to Israel, and this is what will happen to you if you're not careful. There is peril in prosperity. I think, you know, a lot of times if we're not careful, we get to thinking that if I just had more money or more of this or more of that, it would solve all my problems. Well, it would solve some problems. Having money does solve some of the problems that you have when you don't have money. But it also brings with it a whole new set of problems. Right? I mean, the grass is never greener. Amen. It might look it, but it's not. And there's actually more danger in prosperity, more challenges with prosperity, especially spiritually, than there is without prosperity. We have some good friends that we know right now, and we were actually just talking to them not long ago. And this husband and wife, and they got several children and all. And the man, they're single income family, a lot like us. And she kind of does some jobs on the side, kind of like we do, you know. And sometimes his work is going really good. Sometimes it's not going really good. And he's self-employed, you know. So sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. It's kind of feast or famine, that type of deal. And she actually made this statement because, you know, lately he works, you know, within housing and real estate and all that stuff. And lately with the housing market and higher interest rates, it's all been down. And so with it being down, you know, that comes the struggles of those type of things. And we were talking to his wife the other day, and she actually made this statement. She said, I've come to the place, you know, they've lived this way for so long where sometimes it's good, sometimes it's down. She said, but you know, I've come to the place where I almost like our life better, and I almost appreciate our life better when we have no money than when we have a bunch of money. She said, because it seems like we're always just closer as a family, and we always just have each other, and we're always just looking to the Lord. And she said, it's just like we're just more spiritual whenever we're struggling than whenever we're prospering. In a sense, is what she was saying. And you know, I think probably all of us could look at our life and say that. You know, most of us really probably couldn't even handle prosperity if we had it. Amen. His enrichment. But then, on the other side of it, we see his evil. Now, let me just say again, enrichment's not evil, enrichment's not wicked, and if you have it, you ought to thank God for it. Amen. It's not wrong to have it as long as you thank God for it, as long as you use it the way God would have you use it. But in this case, the enrichment led to evil. When Jeshurun, the Bible says, became fat or prosperous, his conduct changed. His conduct became bad. Israel, you back up and you read the verses, you know, from verse 7 leading on up to our verse. You know, the Bible talks about Jacob, he's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. And how, you know, there was no other God. He only had one God and all these things, and how he was faithful and obedient and all these things. Yet whenever they were blessed, all that changed. There was disobedience to God. There was a departure from God. There was dishonoring God. All these things happened because of enrichment. Let's look at them, just talk about them for a couple minutes. First of all, there's disobedience to God here. When Jeshurun became fat, the Bible says that he kicked. Isn't that what it says in the verse? But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. That's an interesting phrase there, interesting this thing to say. That what we need to understand is that kicking there pictures rebellion. It's what every little kid does when they're not getting their way. They go kicking and screaming, right? They go kicking and screaming. And it's because they're not getting their way, and the only way to express their unhappiness is to scream and kick. You remember Paul in Acts chapter 9, whenever he was on the road to Damascus and the light shined on him, he knocked him off his horse, and the Lord was speaking to him, and Paul said in verse 5, "Who out there, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In other words, that lets us know, see, that kicking against the pricks, that was Paul rebelling against God talking to him. That lets me know God been talking to Paul. God been dealing with Paul. I think God had been dealing with Paul, and Paul had been under great conviction from the second he held Stephen's coat and saw him die. until this moment. I can't prove that. There's no Bible for it. But the fact that God said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Paul had been kicking against the pricks. He'd been rebelling against that conviction in his heart. And that's what that kicking is a sign of, a picture of, is a picture of rebellion. And the enrichment of Jeshurun, or Israel here, it didn't help him obey God. In fact, it caused him to disobey God. It didn't create, you know, a heart of humility and obedience. It created a heart of, and fed a heart of rebellion within him. See, there's a lot of things that man thinks will make serving God easier, and prosperity is at the top of the list. They'll think, well, man, if I was more prosperous, it would be easier to serve God. Or as long as we're prosperous, as long as things are going good, it's easier to serve God. But I want to remind you that it'll never be easy to serve God. It'll never be easy to take a stand. It'll never be easy to raise a godly generation. It'll never be easy to have a godly home. It'll never be easy to have a godly church. That will never be easy under any circumstance, in any society, in any age. It never has and never will be easy. Never. Amen. Listen, if you want to know if it's never going to be easy to raise a godly generation, then just talk to my mother. We went some rounds growing up. Amen. Because I didn't get saved until I was 19 years old. And Ashley didn't get saved. I don't even know if she's saved now. And when you got lost people, you know, and you got a parent who wants to do right, and you're trying to make them, you know, she's trying to make them go right, make them do right. Listen, I tell you what you're going to sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice some peace in your home sometimes. Amen. You're going to have to be willing to lay your flesh on the altar whenever you would just love to just give in and just lay it all down and say, you know what? It's just not worth it this time. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the battle. I'd rather just have the peace and just sacrifice. Listen, if we sacrifice ease for godliness, we'll never have godliness. It ain't going to be easy. Amen. She can tell you some stories, buddy. It wasn't easy raising me. Amen. I was wicked as the devil growing up. I wanted to go the way of the world. I wanted to go along with the fads of the world. I wanted to do what all the world and my friends were doing. I wanted to do all that stuff. Amen? But listen, I thank God for a mother that was willing to sacrifice peace in the home and willing to sacrifice, you know, even potentially our relationship or whatever for the sake of making me do right. Hallelujah. It ain't going to be easy. Amen. It ain't going to be easy to raise my boys for God either. Listen, they don't get saved early and surrender to God early. We're going to have some fights on our hands. Amen. And I already know that the temptation is going to be there it's easy now. But when they get teenagers, they start thinking for themselves. Listen, a lot of parents, they start giving in. They're scared to death. They're going to lose their kids. Let me tell you something. If you compromise, you'll lose them. Amen. And listen, if standing with what's right caused you to lose them, you never had them to begin with. You're just not giving them anywhere to go home to. Right? Amen. Listen, I already know the fight is on, and by the grace of God, I want to keep standing where I've always stood when I first started standing. Amen. Because it ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to get easier. It's not easy right now. Not going to get easier. And you know, no doubt, I mean, Israel thought, man, they're in a life of ease, man, this is great. But that's the problem. The life of ease almost always causes our heart to grow cold against God. It'll never be easy to live for God. Often this is the case with mankind. They become prosperous. When we become prosperous, piety declines. As America is more enriched, as we're more given over to covetousness, bigger, better, more of everything, we're growing more and more ungodly as a society. And our churches are growing more ungodly. Our churches are growing more cold. People are growing more undedicated. People are growing more unfaithful. People are growing more cold on God, more apathetic with God. Amen? Because now, you know, we can, you know, whenever somebody gets prosperous, suddenly they can afford to do the things they couldn't do anymore. And they can afford to do those things on the Lord's day. Used to, God was all they had, but when they get prosperous, they've got more than just the Lord now. Right? See, prosperity often causes piety to decline. And it doesn't have to, but they usually don't obey God as well as they used to whenever people get prosperous. So there's a disobedience to God. But then there's a departure from God here. When Jeshurun became fat, the Bible says right here in this verse that he, talking about the nation of Israel, forsook God. Forsook God. You know, some folk, whenever they were poor, they were faithful to worship God. When they were poor, they were faithful to do something for God. They wanted to do something for God. But when they became prosperous, their attendance declined, their faithfulness declined, their prayer life declined, their Bible reading declined, their commitment declined, their standards declined, their convictions declined. Little by little, everything declines. For with more money, they could go camping on the Lord's Day. They could afford to go to ball games on the Lord's Day. Amen? They could afford to put their kids in travel ball on the Lord's Day. You know, one of the things I think would help you know, stir revival? If we had a terrible economic downturn and nobody could afford travel ball anymore. Then we could have revival and not worry about who all in the church wasn't going to be there. As Brother Johnny always said, ain't we having a time? Y'all know that's right. Y'all know that's right. You can't hardly have revival. Somebody asked me just the other day. I can't remember who it was. And whoever you were, I'm not shooting at you. I'm just thinking this right now. But somebody asked me just the other day, why we quit having them youth meetings, you know, that we started out having years ago. I don't remember who that was. You want me to tell you why? People don't come. That's the reason we quit having most of the stuff we quit having, because people don't come. 2 years ago, we had Bible conference. Last night of Bible conference, I had everybody in church throw up so we could give everybody a round of applause for all the real work that's done. We do that every year. You know how many of our church people were here? 5. Ain't that a blessing to a pastor? All these preachers here, all these people from outside here, and they're looking at your church and your ministry, and they're gauging your ministry by your church. And by the way, that's not a fair gauge anyways. We understand that. But listen, this is just the people look around, they see, you know. You're thinking, man, what's this guy doing here? And you understand it's not all about me, but I'm just telling you, you know. Got all these people here, and ain't but 5 of our people here. Everybody with me? Y'all still awake, ain't you? You know I'm telling it right. I'm telling you that prosperity is a peril, and these things are dangerous. And listen, I think one of the greatest things that could ever happen to this country is for to have an economic collapse, is for us to have nothing again, is for us to be wearing, you know, cotton sacks for shirts or whatever that they used to wear back in the day that the old timers talked about, you know, making shirts out of flour sacks. I mean, that probably one of the greatest things that ever happened to us if people couldn't afford travel ball anymore and couldn't afford all their entertainment anymore and couldn't afford all the things that they're doing now, and all we had is the Lord, that would help us. Amen. We have departed from God. Departed. But then last of all, it led to a dishonoring of God. Disobedience to God, departure from God, but then dishonoring God. When Jeshurun became fat, he also, the Bible says, lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That phrase there speaks of dishonoring God. Because what it speaks of is it speaks of not just his actions towards God, but his heart towards the Lord. See, our heart always affects our actions. And the reality is, because we're so, you know, caught up in other things, if we're not careful, our heart gets cold, therefore it affects our actions. It affects what we do. And what this phrase really is showing, it's showing not just what he did, what Israel did towards the Lord, but how Israel felt towards the Lord. Israel, because of all their prosperity and all that they had, all their blessings, from their heart began to lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. Kind of reminds me of David, doesn't it, you? I mean, isn't that exactly what Nathan said to David? When Nathan came to his house after he had committed that sin with Bathsheba and preached that message to him and said, you know, about the ewe lamb, and David got all upset, where is the man? And he, you know, put his finger in his face and said, thou art the man, you know. And he gave him that message from the Lord. And the Lord basically told David, David, it was me that did this. I'm the one that took you from the sheepfold and put you on the throne. I am the one that has blessed you, David. I am the one that has chosen you and anointed you, David. If it wasn't for me, you'd be back on the back out, you know, looking over some sheep somewhere. I have done this, David. And by the way, God said, if what I had given you, I've given you all this, and if it wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. That's what God said. I'd have given you more. But I tell you what happened was, David got prosperous. And the nation loved him. And it was one victory after another. And things were going good. And he got a little lazy. And he got to, you know, he got a little cold. And instead of having that enthusiasm we talked about, he just kind of started easing back. Next thing you know, he's fallen into some of the darkest sin you'll find in the Bible. Amen. And he's forgotten that God is the one that's raised him up. He's thinking, I've done this. I'm the man. And I've swept this sin under the rug. And God's not going to deal with me. I'm too big to fall, you know. And people would never say that, but in their heart, that's what they're thinking. That's what Israel thought. We've got all these blessings. We don't need God anymore. We don't need God. I mean, we got milk and we got honey and the grapes. And so from their heart, they begin to lightly esteem, the Bible says, the rock of their salvation. It was God that did all this. It was God that chose them and brought them into the land. All this happened. And yet they begin from their heart to lightly esteem Him. I'm afraid that's where a lot of us are tonight, if we just be honest. If we just be real honest. That's why we come dragging in dead. That's why we leave out dead. That's why we live our Christian life dead. Because if we just be honest, there's enough money in the bank to cover our bills this month. We've got enough going, you know, in our life. I mean, we've got enough. And I mean, if we just be honest from our heart, we're just lightly esteeming the Lord. We're not looking to Him for everything. We're not praying, Lord, meet my needs. We're not praying, Lord, save my children. We're not praying, Lord, bless our church. We're not praying, Lord, bless the service. We're not looking to God. We're lightly esteeming Him because we got everything else we need. See, the decline here gets worse. First, it was disobedience to God. Then it was departure from God. And then finally, it's a dishonoring of God. I mean, is there really a bigger slap in the face than for really anyone, especially God's people, to not realize how much they need Him? Whenever He is the one that's done it all, and He's the one that's given all, and if He didn't give it, we wouldn't have it. Now, I guess whenever we look at this, it's a warning to Israel, but really it's a warning to us. It's a warning to be taken to heart so that prosperity doesn't corrupt you. And prosperity doesn't corrupt me as it has so many before us. And I think probably if we'd be honest, it probably already has some. I think we lightly esteem the Lord and we lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. And I think if we're not careful, we'll get to just thinking that as things are, things will always be. It'll just always be. We'll always have a church. We'll always have a ministry. We'll always, we can always, let me just tell you, God removes the candlestick. Or if God decides it's over, it's over. When God makes up His mind, we're not going to change it. Don't ever lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. Because what you have today might be gone tomorrow. Because it's the Lord that giveth and the Lord that taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The peril of prosperity. Let's pray. Father, thank You for helping us with Your Word tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd take it and use it in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd drive it deep into our soul, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for, Lord, Lord, all of us here, Lord, myself included, Lord, our family, Lord, I pray that You'd help us not to lightly esteem, Lord, the rock of our salvation, all that You have done for us. And Lord, I pray that You'd speak to hearts. And I pray, Lord, You'd show us the areas of our life, Lord, where if we'd be honest, we've just gotten cold and apathetic and dry and dead. Lord, I pray that You'd stir us in these days, stir us unto revival. And Lord, I pray that You would do a work tonight. Lord, help us not to walk away, not having done what You'd have us to do. Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, call us to repentance where we need to repent. Lord, I pray that You would encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. Lord, just do that work in our heart that only You can do. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.